Well, as others have said, today is Palm Sunday, where churches around the world are celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 44. My message today is the Sovereign and Merciful King, the Sovereign and Merciful King from Luke 19, 28 through 44. Think of with me for a moment of a parade for a returning war hero. The crowd is ecstatic because they believe that he is here to lead them to a revolt and to take power. But instead of riding on a war horse, he comes humbly riding on a borrowed donkey. And instead of bringing war, he offers peace. The crowd cheers, but for all the wrong reasons. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem with shouts of praise, but not for who he is, but who they want him to be. And it's that misunderstanding that is the heart of this moment in the life of Jesus. I want us to look at this moment more carefully. So let's listen as Luke 19, 28 through 44 is read for us. We do have a reader? No, we don't have a reader. Okay.
Luke 19, 28 through 44. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'"
So we see two points in this passage, at least that I want to highlight. I want to highlight Jesus' sovereignty in verses 28 through 40, and then Jesus' mercy in verses 41 through 44. And here's my big idea. Jesus is the sovereign and merciful King who comes to give his life for sin. Jesus is the sovereign and merciful King who comes to give his life for sin. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for the evidences of your grace and the work of your Spirit already in worship and in open mic. Lord, I pray that you would come again by your Spirit to continue to work in us and through us. Work in our midst, Lord. I pray that you would use me through the gift of teaching and preaching by your Spirit to bring forth light to our minds and heat to our hearts, that we would trust you more and we would treasure you greater. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move amongst us to give us ears to hear, eyes to see how trustworthy you are and how worthy of being treasured you are. The great Creator God who clothed himself in humanity, humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant, not to ride in on a war horse, but to ride in on a borrowed donkey, fulfilling the Old Testament prediction of a righteous king coming to his throne in a way that seems unlikely and unfitting for a king. And you came in Jerusalem to die for sin. Help us to see that more clearly today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Gospels go to great length to show us that Jesus is much more than a man. For instance, after catching fish from all night of fishing, Jesus tells Peter to throw in his net. And after reluctantly resisting, he does. And he catches so many fish that he needs help to pull them in. Peter's response is telling. He falls down at Jesus' feet, crying out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It is only after that encounter with Christ that Peter abandons everything and follows him. Peter tasted a glimpse of Jesus' glory, and he chose to follow Jesus. He chose to trust him and to treasure him. So let's look at his glory on display as the sovereign and merciful King who came to give his life for our sin. And we see Jesus' sovereignty in verses 28 through 40. I see it displayed three ways. First of all, we see Jesus' sovereignty in the way that he acquired the colt. He sends two disciples to find a colt to bring it to him. And he tells them that if the owner asks them about it, they are to say the Lord needs it. The two disciples follow Jesus' instructions and everything happens as he said it would. Luke wants us to see that Jesus, the sovereign king, is in control of the events that led to his death. In our world, leaders arrive in motorcades with flashing lights and bodyguards. It would be strange to see a president pull up on a bicycle or a borrowed scooter. But with after all the cuts recently, it wouldn't surprise me if he did. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus rides a donkey. And the donkey is not his. And the donkey is not just any donkey. It's a donkey that has never been ridden before. It's not just humility, it's intentional. He's fulfilling a prophecy of the Old Testament, we'll look at it in a minute, to make a statement. His kingdom is not built on force, but on peace that comes from his death for sin. Everybody was expecting him to come on his throne when he came into Jerusalem, and probably they were expecting a coup. But Jesus comes into Jerusalem not by power and might, but by humility and serving and dying for our sin. Second of all, we see Jesus' sovereignty in his disciples' response in verses 35 through 38. As Jesus rides the colt into Jerusalem, the disciples throw down their cloaks on the road before him. They welcome him as one would welcome a hero or a king, their king. And the great crowd of disciples are praising God for all the mighty works that he did, and they confess him as God's appointed king. They praise God for his mighty works. Jesus' reputation by now was common. His teaching and his miracles were unique. He healed the sick. He delivered those oppressed by demons. He raised the dead. He fed thousands with some scraps of bread and a couple of fish. He calmed a storm and he walked on water. He demonstrated his sovereign authority over life, over death, and over creation. Jesus gave the world a taste of the powers of the age to come, the powers that you and I taste in Christ now. So as he entered Jerusalem, they believed he has come to take his rightful place on his throne, and as I said earlier, we're expecting some kind of coup. His disciples were misguided about his mission. He would take his heavenly throne at the right hand of God by dying for sin, but not by defeating Rome. The peace we long for is in heaven. The peace on earth comes when Jesus returns. And then they hail him as a king. God sent Jesus as his appointed king. The disciples saw Jesus fulfilling what the Old Testament prophet Zechariah foretold of a triumphant, humble king that Rob already pointed to. Let's look at Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah spoke of Israel's coming king who would enter Jerusalem on a donkey with rejoicing because he would be a righteous king, a triumphant king, triumphant over all of his enemies, so his reign would extend to all the earth. Jesus is not just any king, but God's messianic king whose kingdom never ends. Jesus' sovereign kingdom rules over the universe. But the path to victory and to reigning is suffering and death. So often, even as Christians, we have certain expectations of Jesus, of who he is and what he's supposed to do for us, which he never promised to do for us. And so we get disappointed because we want to make Jesus into an image of our own imagination instead of submitting and recognizing that he has told us who he is in his word, describes who he is and what he will do and what he promises to do, and that is the one we bow to. Jesus doesn't bow to us, we bow to him. Finally, we see Jesus' sovereignty in his claim to make the stones cry out in verses 39 through 40. Let's read that again. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." When the Pharisees demand Jesus to stop his disciples from praising him, he tells them that if they are silent, the stones would cry out. All creation is designed to worship Jesus, to praise Jesus. So if people will not praise him, the rocks will. If humanity refuses to praise him as the sovereign Lord, he will make rocks praise him. I can't help but think of the prophet Jeremiah, when he promised the new covenant, he describes it this way, that God would take out a heart of stone and give his people a heart of flesh. So in one sense, God has made stony hearts praise him. If you enjoyed worshiping this morning, singing the songs about Jesus and being encouraged by the open mics that came from someone who's known Christ for 3 months to someone who's known Christ for 30 or more years, and you enjoyed that and you were encouraged by that, if you are sitting on the edge of your seat waiting to hear me preach, it is because God has taken out a heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. You said yes to Jesus because God wooed you and drew you in such a way that you said yes. God makes spiritually dead people spiritually alive. That is salvation. That is the gospel. And so let me encourage you. There are people that you know that you think, they'll never say yes to Jesus. Oh, you of little faith. Easter is a great opportunity to invite somebody to hear the gospel message and to hear the gospel message being displayed in testimony after testimony after testimony when we baptize people and they're sharing how they came to faith in Christ. So let me encourage you to think about, we actually have these. No, I don't have any with me, but I didn't put it. But the invitation. So let me encourage you to invite, be thinking about, be praying about, who should I invite? Who is God softening their heart already to accomplish his purposes? Bless you. This is kind of a tangent. I am reading in 1 Samuel for my Bible reading right now. And I've been amazed in the first 10 chapters of Samuel how God has a long-term view on establishing his kingdom and his purposes. And so when things were bleak in Israel, a woman who is barren pleads out to God to give her a son. And if he gave her a son, that she would dedicate that son to God's temple, God's purposes, and leave him at the temple to be trained as a judge or a prophet. So Samuel is born. And Hannah honors her promise to God. So when the book of Samuel is written about the coming king, in the need for a king, or actually the people's wanting a king, it doesn't start with the birth of Saul, the first king. It starts with the birth of Samuel. Because God is always working to accomplish his purposes. Much earlier than you and I think. You don't know who or how God has been working in the life of another person that you know, that God has placed in your life for the purpose of sharing the gospel. But that's not going to happen unless you build relationship with those people and look for gospel opportunities, look for God to open up doors for the gospel. So let me encourage you to think about who God has placed in your life. Because they have a destiny to meet this Jesus we're talking about today. Through either sharing the gospel or bringing them to an Easter service. Which if anybody's going to come to church, they're going to come on Christmas or Easter. So you have the factors behind you. So Jesus is worthy of our trust because he is the sovereign king who went to his death for us. We see Jesus as the sovereign king, and we also see him as a merciful king. Two qualities that do not seem to go together, sovereignty and mercy, like lion and lamb, it makes Jesus even more trustworthy for us and someone we should treasure above all else. So we've looked at Jesus' sovereignty. Now let's look at Jesus' mercy in verses 41 through 44. If you have your Bibles, let's read those verses. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." I think it was last week or the week before. I said, God's judgment is real and it's horrendous and it'll be worse than you could ever imagine. And too often we don't like to talk about judgment. We don't like to think about judgment. And we think judgment is relegated to others but not to us. And the reason why we think that, particularly our culture, is because we think, really, at essence, we're good people. But Scripture and history argues otherwise. The human heart is not intrinsically good. We're not born innocent. We're born sinners. And we cannot escape that apart from Jesus Christ. Therapy's not going to fix that. And I'm not saying therapy's all bad, but it's not going to fix your sin issue. The right food is not going to fix that. The right diet's not going to fix that. The right circumstances or the right environment is not going to fix that because it's an internal issue. It's not an external issue. Jesus is called a Savior for a reason, because we need to be saved from our sin. So first we see Jesus' tender mercy in his weeping over those who reject him. Jesus is weeping over Israel's hardness of heart in the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, if you know anything about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jesus predicted it, and it was bloody, it was cruel, it was horrendous. Roman army coming in, killing everyone and anything in sight, raping, pillaging, destroying the temple, desecrating the temple, so nothing was standing still. And that was God's judgment on his people for rejecting him. You don't want to face God's judgment, because that is a picture of a greater judgment that is to come. Eternal damnation, eternal hell, which is described in ways that describe torment that is not just uncomfortable, but it's unbearable, but you can't escape it. And I think it will just get progressively worse, just like eternity for God's people will get progressively better. You'll experience the riches of his grace and mercy, or you will experience the riches of his judgment for all eternity. Jesus was and was always moved by mercy towards those who suffer, even his enemies. His ministry was a ministry motivated by mercy. Are you moved by the others' suffering? We are moved by our own suffering, but not so much by the suffering of others. We often justify our inactions towards those who are suffering because they often brought it upon themselves. That's why I'm not on benevolence team. Following Jesus in discipleship calls us to be merciful towards those who are suffering. I encourage you to pray that you would feel merciful toward the suffering of others. Second of all, we see Jesus' sacrificial mercy in verse 42. Jesus entered into Jerusalem is just one of many events that led to his sacrificial death on behalf of his enemies. Mercy towards the suffering moves one to sacrifice for them. Mercy moves Jesus to sacrifice his comfort, his safety, his health, his security, and himself to relieve the suffering of others. Mercy moved Jesus to sacrifice his life for human sin, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Following Jesus in discipleship calls us to be sacrificial, to extend mercy towards others. At the annual planning meeting we have for all of our leaders this last Friday, one of the things we were talking about was just how our benevolence giving has exploded, really since COVID, with all the other resources drying up, government and otherwise. We have more and more people that are always coming to us, and we have a great team who help them. And the goal is not just to give them resources, but to give them the gospel and share the gospel and help them get back on their feet. And I asked Kathy, our treasurer, how much we got on the last offering. Well, few people gave money early, but this last month, we collected $5,000 to give. That's a lot of money, but we give a lot of money away. That's a good thing. And it's good that you and I give, but we're also called to show mercy personally. And here's the problem with being merciful towards people. It's often messy. It's often demanding. It's often inconvenient. Are you willing to get messy to be merciful? Finally, we see Jesus' helpful mercy. Mercy helps. It moves towards one toward to act in helpful ways, removing the suffering of others. Jesus was moved to act to help us by dying in our place so that we might be forgiven of our sins and receive eternal life. This is what Paul writes about Christ becoming a man for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 or 8. Who, speaking of Christ, though he was in the form of God, that's just God. It's not just like he was like God, but he was God. Who, in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It should blow us away. It should humble us. It should cause us to trust and treasure Christ, the one who was God, is God, emptied himself. How did he empty himself? By taking on the form of a servant, that is, taking on a human nature, which in and of itself was a form of suffering, which in and of itself was a form of not just humility, but humiliation. To clothe himself, so there's this person of Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature in the one person, so that he could give his life willingly, gladly, sacrificially, so that you would not experience eternal torment for all eternity, but you would experience eternal joy for all eternity. Because God wanted to glorify himself by reconciling humanity to himself. So here's the question for us today is, following Jesus in discipleship, following the example of Jesus, should move us in mercy toward those who are suffering now. Will you be merciful now? Will you and your roommate be merciful? Will your family be merciful? Will you and your friends or your life group be merciful? Our life groups have a great opportunity to be merciful by serving the city May 18th. Our life groups, we're encouraging our life groups to look for ways to serve our community. And then we can join with the life groups, and there's going to be plenty of other services and other things to do, but we want to organize it around our life groups. And we can serve the city and be a light to a community and say, we're willing to sacrifice one Sunday a year to serve the community, to build rapport with the community, to have the opportunity to engage with our community in serving them and asking nothing back for it. So let me encourage you not to sit at home May 18th, not to listen to somebody else May 18th, but to come with us and serve. And if you do that, there will be burgers up at the park afterwards. But they'll know if you served or if you didn't serve. So don't think you can just stay at home and then come up to the park afterwards. As disciples of Jesus, as Jesus' disciples, he calls us not to retreat, but to serve and to heal the misery of our world, our community, our town of Homer. Mercy moves us towards those who are suffering. So we've seen Jesus' sovereignty and Jesus' mercy displayed as he entered Jerusalem to suffer on the cross for human sin. The greatest act of sovereignty and mercy in history. So let me encourage us to trust him and treasure him. He is worthy of our trust, and he's worthy of treasuring. Rely on him. Press into him. Look to him to meet your greatest need. Not just for yourself, but to serve other people. And so let me encourage you to come Friday night to the Good Friday service as we meditate more on Christ's death for us. So this is how we're going to respond today to God's word. As the team comes up, I just want you to, as the worship team comes up and as the communion team comes up, and the prayer team comes up, I just want you to sit before the Lord and just allow him to bring to mind how he wants you to respond to this message today. That he is your sovereign king and he's your merciful king. And he displayed those two qualities by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to die for our sin. And so, Lord, speak to your people today, or continue to speak to your people today. We celebrate Jesus' death in the Lord's Supper. The sovereign king and the merciful king who came to give his life as a ransom for our sin. But it doesn't end there, because death could not hold him. He rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death and Satan, to secure your eternal destiny, to secure your eternal joy and satisfaction in the one who saved you. And so as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, let me encourage you to trust him and to treasure him. And ask him to meet you in the body and the blood today, to be spiritually strengthened, encouraged, and fed as you take, so that you can leave here trusting and treasuring Jesus, your sovereign King and your merciful King. Action. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory in the highest to the Prince of Peace, who rides not in might, but in mercy. Though crowds shout and stones would cry, still our hearts long to see and know you. You weep for the blind and the proud, yet your love does not turn away. Open our eyes to the day of your visitation, that we may not miss the God who walks amongst us. Hosanna to the humble King, forever enthroned in truth and grace. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.